Our second reading this morning is found in Ephesians and chapter 2. Ephesians 2, you're on page 1174. 1174, if you're reading the church Bible. Reading from verse 19. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit who lives in us would work amongst us now. Amen. Well, we are going to spend the next 6 weeks thinking about some of the different images and metaphors that the Bible uses to talk about the church. The Bible uses the word church in basically two ways. In fact, in only two ways. In a universal sense and in a local sense. In a universal sense, all believers in all places, in all times. The church. And in that sense, as God's people, we are connected to all of them. So Christians fast asleep in America right now, just thinking about getting up perhaps, we're connected to them. And those Christians way further east of us who are just about going to bed, we're connected to them. And because we're joined to Jesus, and they are joined to Jesus, Christians who you never met, who died 100 years before you were born, we're connected to. And as yet unborn Christians, if Jesus delays another 2,000 years, his return, the Christians will be born in 2367. We are connected to in some mysterious way because they have union with Christ and we have union with Christ. And that's a bit hard to think about, isn't it? In fact, bluntly, it's a little bit abstract. Because you can't really do very much for them and they don't do very much for you. But we have to recognize it is true. We are joined to them in Jesus Christ. But much more, the Bible talks about the local church. The gathering of God's people, the group of God's people who meet together in a given place at a given time and commit themselves to each other and to God. The local church. And whilst the Christians who lived and died 300 years ago and the ones not even born yet is pretty abstract, the local church is not at all abstract. They're sat next to you right now. And it's hugely important that we think about this. Think about what the Bible has to say about the church. Because, well, we meet together as a church. We are a church, a local church. And if we don't know what we are, and if we don't know what we're for, and we don't know how we're supposed to act, well, we probably won't get it right. And if we don't know what we're for, we probably won't fulfill our purpose. We'll drift. And so we're going to look at some of these images that the Bible uses to talk about the church. And we're going to see them particularly as they play out in this idea of a local church. So we're going to look at the idea of a body. That's one of the pictures that the Bible uses. It talks about a bride. It talks about a vine. A city or nation perhaps. A family. But we're going to begin with the image that we've read about already. This building was put up in 1862. And if you read the trustees, it is described as being a mission station and a chapel. And most often this building gets talked about as the village chapel, doesn't it? That's how you know it. It's a helpful idea because it makes clear that a church is more than just the building that we meet in. And quite often you hear people say something like, well, the church isn't a building. Well, that's true. But in today's reading, I want to show you that the church really is a building. That is the image that the Apostle Paul takes up, that Jesus has taken up, that the Apostle Peter takes up as well in 1 Peter. That is the image that is being used to describe the church, that the church is a building. That's what I want us to dig into. Paul, as he writes Ephesians, starts out talking about our vertical relationship, our relationship with God. How it's changed. How God has set his love on us. How God has rescued us. How God has made us his children. How he has given us a glorious inheritance. How he made us alive when once we were dead. How he brought peace when we were at war with him. Vertical relationship. Our relationship with God. But having begun like that, Paul goes on then to talk about the horizontal change. How God has affected our interactions with the people around us. And so as we read earlier on in verse 19 of Ephesians 2, now we're not foreigners and alien strangers, but we're fellow citizens with God's people. We're members of God's household. We're citizens as opposed to strangers. We're a household, a family, as opposed to being outsiders. And we're living stones being built together into a building. In Corinthians, Paul describes his work as being this. He writes to the church of Corinth, we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field. Well, there's another metaphor you could unpack. You're God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder. Someone else is building on it. You, local church there, are a building. I laid the foundation. Someone else is building on it. Each one should build with care. And so on. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? God's temple is sacred and you together are that temple. Or as he writes in his second letter to the Corinthians, we are the temple of the living God. Or as Peter writes to the churches in what we call Turkey, but they call Asia Minor, you are coming to him, to Jesus, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. Okay. The church really is a building. We are living stones in a building. So we're going to think about that building. First off, I want to ask the question, what kind of building are we? What kind of building are we to be? Well, yeah, we're not a castle. We're not even an abbey. We are a temple. What is a temple? What was the temple? Because that's the context Paul is writing about. He's not just writing in a kind of abstract, all sorts of temples way. He's thinking about the temple of the living God built there at Jerusalem. And what was it? It was the place where God dwells. Now, it's very true to say that God is everywhere. Absolutely. Yes. there's a very particular sense in which the temple is the place that God met his people. It was a symbol of his presence. You say, well, I could pray anywhere. Yes, you can. Absolutely, you can. But the place where particularly God was to be worshipped, the place where particularly he was to be met with, the place particularly where our separation from him, our sin was to be dealt with, was the temple. We often remind ourselves as Christians that we are temples of the Holy Spirit. We should remind ourselves of that. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. That is true. But particularly, the language of the New Testament, if you really kind of look at those references to being the temple and God's Spirit dwelling in you, it is particularly corporate. Not that we're a collection of individual temples. I'm a temple here, and you're a temple over there, and she's a temple at the back. But rather, we together form a temple with the Holy Spirit in our midst. Verse 16, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? Verse 17, 1 Corinthians 3, you together are that temple. So it is true that God is everywhere, yes, but there's a particular place where he meets his people. There's a particular place where he is present. The place you go to meet him, the place where he is particularly present, the place where he is worshipped, the place where sin is dealt with, it was the temple. And more than anywhere else on earth, it was a sacred and a special place. Now that is not true of this building here. I mean, we like this building here. Some of you have been coming here for a very long time. Some of us less long, but we love it. We're attached to it. Absolutely. But the dignity and beauty, the place where God is met, the significance and the importance is attached not to the pile of stones, but to these living stones. The Church of Jesus Christ. We happen to meet in this building. Some of you will remember that 9 years ago we stopped meeting in this building because it had nearly burnt down. And we met up in the school there. But we remained the Church of Jesus Christ. We were the building, the living stones being built together into the temple of God. We tend, this is a society thing, we tend to reflect the individualism of our society, thinking about ourselves as in individualistic terms. We think of my own special relationship with Jesus. That's true. We come to faith as individuals. We believe in Jesus Christ as individuals. Yes. We have access to him as individuals. We pray. We read. He speaks to us. We speak to him. Yes, that's true. We know God ourselves. Yes. But the language of the New Testament is overwhelmingly corporate, speaking about the church, about God's people together. Earlier on, the children were very dismissive of my collection of buildings. That's not a building, that's just a stone. One stone on its own is not much use. You can express your displeasure to someone, you can throw it through their window, but I'm not encouraging you to. If your handbrake is broken on your car, you can kind of chop the wheel with it perhaps. There's not that much you can do with a single stone. There's not even that much you can do with a heap of stones. A building requires many of them, closely fitted together, carefully joined. The Church of Jesus Christ is a building, is a temple, is the place where God dwells by his Spirit. Well, that's the kind of building it is. What is it built on then, this temple, this building, the church? Well, the cornerstone, we are told, is Jesus. What does a cornerstone do? If you have two walls, they're going in opposite directions, the place where they meet is the corner. The thing that ties them together is the cornerstone. The one there at the bottom that aligns these two divergent walls. Without a cornerstone, you have two separate walls. They have no strength, they have no integrity, they're separate from each other, they'll fall over. No, they need to be built into each other, no, they need to be tied together. We live in an old house. When we've had work done, occasionally there's a scaffold up and all the render is taken off the outside so you can see what's really going on with the walls. And the builder would call me over and he'd take me up on the ladder and he'd show me this bit here. There's nothing really holding it up. It's really good that the corner of your house hasn't fallen down, but we probably need to do something to it. It's not tied in. The cornerstone that binds God's people together is Christ. In the language of Ephesians, in the description that Paul is following on from, he's just been talking about the way that Jews and Gentiles have become Christians together. That if this wall of the Jews and that wall of the Gentiles, that Christ is the cornerstone that ties them together. He aligns them. He unites them. Now, we're not Jews and Gentiles. But we are a diverse, disparate people. We should be. What can unite God's people in the church? What can bring them together? Rich and poor. Forester and incomer. And Welsh and English. Yay. Male and female. Young and old. Russian and Ukrainian. What could tie them together? Jesus, the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together. Ephesians 2:21. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. By faith, we're joined to him. Union with Christ. This is so important. All the things that as Christians we believe are founded on this, that we're joined to Jesus. In his death on the cross, we're joined to him so that our sin is put to death and our penalty is paid. And in his resurrection, we're joined to him so that we're raised to new life. We're united to him. Our union with Christ, being joined to him, means we're joined to each other. And our union with Christ is the key to our unity in the church. It's worth pointing out that not every group of Christians is a church. Just three people who are really good friends and think like each other and from the same kind of background and they're the same age, education and so on, and they get together and maybe they pray together, maybe they read the Bible together, but that's not a church. That's the group of friends who are Christians. And a group where everybody thinks exactly the same thing as each other is not a church, it's a cult. There's diversity in the church. But we're united to one another because we're united to Christ. And we are built, we are told, not only on as Christ as the chief cornerstone, we are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Not them themselves, because we don't have them here. Not necessarily so much their actions, but their teaching, their truth, the apostolic message that we are founded on. That's what we're built on. And that explains why we do what we do. Maybe you've never even stopped to think how weird it is. Every time we get together, with the Bible open in front of us. I mean, lots of people like books, don't they? But I can't think of another organisation like this. But what we do is gather around a book. Because this book is not just a book. This book is the living word of God. This book is our foundation, this apostolic message, the foundation laid by the prophets and apostles, is what we are built on. Built on these foundations. With Christ as the chief cornerstone. What's it built of? What is this building, this temple, this church built of? We're told they're living stones. Now, you were all very dismissive of my rock collection earlier. But maybe if you were to sit here for a while and look at them, maybe you'd become more entranced by them. Maybe they'd amaze you with the things they do. Or not so much. Because they are just rocks. And they don't do very much at all. But we're described as living stones. Which, if you were being cynical, you'd say is a bit ridiculous. But if you were open to what Christ, what the Bible is saying to us here, it tells me that there is something supernatural going on. That there is more than meets the eye. How do stones come to life? How do dead people come to life? It's God who does that. It's God at work by His Spirit. It's supernatural. You can't do it. And I can't do it. I don't know what your kind of what you think my role is. Well, if you think my role is to build the church, you've got the wrong bloke. But good news. There's someone far better who has said he would build his church. We read it earlier on. Jesus, the Christ, says, after Peter recognizes him, on this rock I will build my church. Not Peter himself, but on Peter's confession. What Peter has said, that apostolic teaching. On this rock I will build my church, says Jesus. It is God who is at work building the church, building, raising up this temple. And if God is at work, then we can have hope. If God is at work, there's an excitement about this, isn't there? I wonder what God is going to do next. If God's at work, then He drives us to prayer. Because we can't do it ourselves. You remarkable people, some of you, with great gifts. I have loved discovering more about the things you can do, and I'm constantly surprised by you. But put your hands up if you can bring stones to life. No. We need God to be at work, and so we pray to Him. Now, when you start building, I'm told not being much of a builder, but when you start building, I'm presuming you have a plan, don't you? You have an end in mind. You know what it's going to look like eventually. If you don't know what it's going to look like, you don't end up with a building. You end up with rubble. You don't just pile up bricks and hope that something good will result. But there is a plan that God has for His church. There is a purpose. There is an intention. It is not accidental. We might know what comes next, but He does. He is the great builder. He is the architect. And that's good news. And that ought to encourage us when we might be discouraged. So it's a temple. That's the kind of building it is. It's built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ as the chief cornerstone. It's built of living stones, and it's built by God. It makes it supernatural, and it gives us hope. What's it built for? I mean, if you build something, you I know you sometimes get these kind of follies. They're stuck on top of a hill, and they're basically just a way of people with too much money spending the money so that they can show you how much money they got, or at least used to have, before they spent it on a folly. But normally, and we call them follies because, but normally when you build something, it's got a purpose. Yes? What's this building for? What is the church for? Paul writes to Timothy. And Timothy at the time is in Ephesus. And he says that in 1 Timothy 3, he's writing so that you'll know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household. There's that family picture again. Which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. The pillar and foundation of the truth. So you know, you'll know how you ought to conduct yourself. You'll know in your head, you'll think, and you'll conduct. You'll do. That's the way you live. And the church is the pillar and foundation. Now, Paul's writing to Ephesus. And the temple of Diana in Ephesus was one of the wonders of the world. It had 100 great pillars at the front to hold it up. Magnificent things. And pillars hold things up. They hold things up so that everyone can see and marvel. Look at that. Isn't that something? And here we are told that the church, 1 Timothy 3:15, is the pillar of the truth. We are to hold the truth up. We're to proclaim it. So the people who wouldn't otherwise see it, see it. What truth? Well, what we call the gospel, the good news. But God made human beings in his own image, made them good, made them to know him and enjoy him and delight in him. But the human beings have fallen from that. We've rebelled against that. We've gone our own way. And that's left us separated from God, cut off from him. And so God has planned and purposed to rescue people, to bring us back to himself, to undo that separation. And in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, that's accomplished. And that one day Jesus will return and make everything new. That's the truth we're to hold up. That's what we're centered on. There are lots of other truths that go along with that. But that's the absolute center of it. But Timothy says, your report writing to Timothy says, you're the pillar and foundation of the truth. So not only are we to hold it up, but the kind of foundation there is the kind of the buttress, the thing that strengthens it. We're to protect the truth. We've got a job to proclaim it, to hold it up so people hear it, but also to defend it. It's interesting that the church is foundation is truth. That's what we're built on. But also the church is the foundation for truth. Because we're derived from it, because we're dependent on truth, we're devoted to it. And so we think, and we read, we talk, and we listen. Because truth matters to us. And the truth, as it's revealed about God in the Scriptures, is what we're all about. People came from all over the world to encounter God at the temple. Remember, we talked before about the Ethiopian eunuch coming up there from Africa to the temple. People came from all over to encounter God in the temple. But now, things are different. Now there isn't a single place, a temple, where everyone screams to from all over the world. Rather, the temple, the church, goes out into the world. That's so that people might encounter God. Might see his transforming effect in your lives. See what he's done in you. That they would not just see what he's done in you, but hear truth proclaimed by you. That they would find peace and hope and forgiveness. The Church of Jesus Christ is a building. And if you are a living stone, if you are a follower of Jesus, you can only thrive. You can only fulfill your purpose if you're in a church. Just as my rocks are useless, are not thriving, are not doing anything. A Christian not connected to a church is no more useful than this. But we are living stones, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, which Christ Jesus himself is the chief cornerstone. And in him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for our Savior, our cornerstone, Jesus Christ. We thank you for your church and that we get to be a part of it. Build us, we pray, into the temple, the building that honours you, that proclaims you, your truth, that is devoted to you, and where the Holy Spirit would dwell. We ask it in Jesus' good name. Amen.